Morning. It's a great day to be alive, isn't it? Yeah, well, there are a few people who agree. Any announcements anybody has? Yes. Today is the last day for daffodil orders, okay? Anything else? I know Linda Ziegler has probably seen a number of you and given you one of the Renovari brochures, and probably next Sunday is the last Sunday of February, right? So we ought to maybe think about, are you planning a sign-up for that or anything?
No, I'm just encouraging people.
You're just encouraging people. So be encouraged, but if you want to get the $10 discount, if you're planning on going, we need to get our reservations in for the Renovari conference by
March 1st.
Oh, by March the 1st, yeah, that's right. Okay, good. Any other announcements? What about sharing of joys or concerns? Do you have a joy or a concern that you'd like to share? I have a couple from the early service. Pat has one.
Yeah. I have a, okay. I have a joy. I retired this week. And my mom will be coming home Tuesday, so there goes retirement.
You retired? You're too young to retire. Are there other joys or concerns? We have one down here.
Yes, I had a phone call recently from the American Bible Society, and they were explaining to me about our men and women in service that have been badly wounded. These people are really hurting, and they want to connect with God. They want to have Bibles. Now, the American Bible Society is the only organization that the military will accept for getting funds for Bibles. And there's a direct connection then with the National Veterans Affairs Chaplain Center to provide Bibles to the wounded. But right now they need about $350,000 to try to keep up with the demand for Bibles. And then the Bible Society is, of course, also asking that we, those that are donating, give prayers for these people and that they can get Bibles. And I thought this is it's a terrible situation that some of our service people are so badly wounded and probably messed up for life. And now the only thing, I don't have the address with me, but and you could probably get it on the internet, but this is, I think, a very worthy thing. And hoping they can, you know, get enough Bibles for these people that are really begging for it.
Thank you, John. Are there others? Other joys or concerns? One of the ones I received, it was actually on the, we have one back here. Okay, go ahead. Sorry.
Yeah, I have a serious concern about our friend Lois, who had a stroke, and she's in bad shape. She's up in Bloomsburg in the hospital.
Thank you. Are there others? Lisa Gagliano shared a prayer concern on the prayer chain for her cousin's 6-year-old daughter, Faith, who has asthma very bad and was airlifted to the hospital in Denver and is in critical condition. So let's remember 6-year-old Faith in our prayers. Also, Ruth Conover is in the hospital, is expected to come home either today or tomorrow, is having some tests. Let's remember her in our prayers. And then someone on the way out of the early service asked me to lift up a Riddle who's having surgery this week. And I didn't write the I'm not sure if it's Larry or Jeff. Does anybody know? Okay, so it's a Riddle to me. But let's, God knows who he is who's standing in need of prayer, so we'll lift him up as well. If there are no other prayer concerns or joys, let's worship our God as we sing together. Yes. Yeah, I'm having sinus surgery tomorrow, so.
It's a joy and
concern. Thank you.
Please join with me in this call to worship printed in the bulletin. God, my shepherd, I don't need a thing. You have bedded me down in lush meadows. You find me quiet pools to drink from. True to your word, you let me catch my breath and send me in the right direction. Even when the way goes through Death Valley, I'm not afraid when you walk at my side.
Your trusty shepherd's crook makes me feel secure.
You serve me a 6-course dinner right in front of my enemies.
My cup brims with blessing.
Your beauty and love chase after me every day of my life.
I'm back home in the house of God for the rest of my life.
Turn to number 345. Let's pray together. Lord, we come into your presence to serve the living God who desires to dwell among your people. Thank you for your promise that where two or three gather in your name, there you are in our midst. And we confess that we don't always feel spiritual when we come together like this. But by faith, we believe that as your word teaches, you are in the midst of your people. And so here we are to meet with you, to lift up our voices in praise and in prayer. We want to lift up to you this little 6-year-old, Faith, the daughter of Lisa Gagliano's cousin, who's in the hospital in Denver, Colorado, in critical condition because of a severe bout of asthma. We pray that you'd be with her and that you would lay a hand of healing upon her. We believe that you are the great physician and that you are able to do far more exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or can even imagine. And so, Lord, bring healing to her little body. We pray that you'd be with Ruth Conover, who's in the hospital. We anticipate her coming home today or tomorrow. Be with her and supply all of her needs. We pray for this concern for Mr. Riddle. We're not certain of what his first name is, but Lord, you know who he is, and we pray that you would lay a hand of healing upon him. We pray also that as he has surgery, that you'd give him the peace of Jesus that passes all understanding, that the world can neither give nor take away. We pray that you would be with others of us in the congregation who may be anticipating surgery in the next days. We're grateful for Pat Timmons both that she's retired and that her mom is coming home from the hospital. And we pray that you would be with her and be with her mother and bless them both. We pray for Lois from Bloomsburg. Lord, you know her, you know her needs, and we pray that you would supply all of her needs according to your riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Lord, we ask all of these things in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the ushers to come forward to receive our tithes, our offerings, and our sacrificial gifts.
Oh,
God's people said,
amen.
Amen. God's grace will lead us through. And there's always, God's grace is amazing. And there's always enough of God's grace. God never runs out of grace for us. We sometimes stop leaning on God's everlasting arms and experiencing God's grace, but God never runs out of grace. God's grace is amazing. Well, last week we looked at that story in the book of Acts where Peter and John were on their way to the temple to pray, and they encountered a man who had been lame from birth. He was there begging for alms, was carried out every day. That was the only way that he was able to support himself. Peter, you remember, said that famous line, "Silver or gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And the man, Peter took him by the hand and he stood up, and then he began jumping and leaping and praising God. And many people began to gather around. They noticed, they had seen this man day after day after day as they were on their way into the temple to pray. They were filled with wonder and awe at what had happened to this man. And as the crowd gathered around, Peter began to preach the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. And he and John were arrested. They were thrown into prison, and they needed to meet before the Sanhedrin. And now we pick up the story with Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 5. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. On a dangerous seacoast where there were many shipwrecks, there was a crude little life-saving station. The building was a hut. They only had one lifeboat. But day by day, those who were devoted to the task of life-saving kept their eyes to the horizon, searching night and day for those who might be lost at sea. The members of this life-saving station were some who had been rescued from the sea, and others from the area who really liked what was happening in this life-saving station, and they wanted to become a part of that work. And they tirelessly gave of their time and their money and their lives to continue the work of the life-saving station. And they grew. They added more lifeboats. They trained more life-saving teams. And day by day, week by week, month by month, the work of this life-saving station grew. Well, then a kind of a controversy arose among the members of the station. Some said, you know, this is not a very nice place to be the first place that those who were rescued from the sea come and spend time. So we need to really improve the quality of this place. And so they enlarged the building, and they took out the temporary cots, and they put in beds, and they bought new furniture, and they beautifully decorated the entire place with a life-saving motif. Well, after a time, fewer and fewer of the people actually participated in the life-saving work, but they loved to come to the life-saving station and meet together, and it became kind of a clubhouse. They retained the life-saving motif. They even had a beautifully painted miniature lifeboat that was placed in the clubhouse where they would have these initiation services. About this time, a very large ship sunk out on the shoals along that coast. And the hired life-saving crews went out and brought in boatload after boatload of wet, cold, half-drowned people. Well, this threw the life-saving station into chaos because these people were sick and they were dirty. And so the properties committee got together immediately and planned to build a shower house outside of the clubhouse, the life-saving station, so that people could be cleaned up a bit before they were brought in to this beautiful place. Well, then when they had their next board meeting of the life-saving board, there were many who said, look, we have to stop this work because these people are ruining the life-saving station. And they got into some intense fellowship over this issue because there were some on the board who said, well, no, wait a minute. This is a life-saving station. How could we call ourselves a life-saving station if we aren't engaged in the work of saving lives? Well, they were a minority, and they were voted down, and they were politely told that if they wanted to continue to carry on that work, they could go someplace else and build their own life-saving station, and so they did. But history has a way of repeating itself. And the same cycle happen in the new life-saving station. After a time, you know, some controversy arose over these sick and wet and dirty people coming in, all sorts of different kind of people. And so a new life-saving station sprung up down the coast. And another, and another, and another. If you would go to that coast today, you will see strung along the coast many magnificent clubs. Oh, ships still wreck along the shores of that coast, but the people are left to drown. I first read this parable between 35 and 40 years ago, and it just really grabbed me. And I knew that I did not want to be a part of a life-saving congregation that was no longer in the business of life-saving. I mean, that goes without saying. And then I couldn't remember the story quite, and so I did a Google search. Isn't Google wonderful? Yeah, I'm not worried about Alzheimer's anymore because I have Google. And I went to look at it, and I found that there's actually a restaurant in Duck, North Carolina. Now, I know some of you have been to the Outer Banks. Has anybody ever been to the Life-Saving Station Restaurant and Swan Bar? Have you? They have a wonderful website, and that's the picture that we got from their website. And this is what the advertisement says. Located in Duck, North Carolina, the Life-Saving Station is a restored 1899 United States Life-Saving Station. Decorated with nautical artifacts and historic memorabilia. The restaurant's menu features a contemporary American cuisine with an emphasis on regional seafood and produce. Wine Spectator magazine has honored the Life-Saving Station with its award of excellence since 1998. Reservations are recommended for dinner. It's a very popular place. Our menu emphasizes the best in fresh local seafood with daily seafood specials. Our signature shrimp, crab, and corn chowder, fresh baked breads and daily specials, our fresh salads, and signature, listen to this, white raspberry cream brulee. I mean, I'm going. But unfortunately, they don't save lives anymore. Peter and John got in trouble for preaching the life-saving message of Jesus Christ. The religious leaders of that day simply were not comfortable with that. And so they called them on the carpet and they demanded that they no longer share that life-saving message. But Peter said, we're in the life-saving business. How could we no longer preach the life-saving message of Jesus Christ? For there is salvation in no one else. And there is no other name under heaven given among men and women by which they must be saved. And so Peter wasn't willing to get out of the life-saving business. Now let me help you with this a little bit, because we're accustomed to hearing this message of salvation couched in the language of saving souls. I've looked for that phrase in the Bible and I can't find it anywhere. The Bible doesn't anywhere talk about saving souls. The life-saving task of the church is far greater than merely saving souls. And I'm not diminishing the importance of spiritual renewal. But listen to how the word soteria, Salvation is translated throughout the New Testament. In some places, it's translated welfare. In other places, it's translated prosperity. Some places, deliverance. In others, preservation. And in others, safety. And so the message of salvation is one that has the whole person in mind. Jesus didn't come simply to save our souls. Jesus came for the welfare and deliverance and preservation and safety and prosperity, particularly if you use that word to speak of more than merely financial prosperity. Some of the poorest people that I know are some of the richest people that I know when it comes to money. The life-saving message of Jesus is about reaching out to the whole person and understanding that in the eyes of God, every life has great value. Every life has great value. And the church must exist. Not merely, this number this morning was, I wish I could have sat out and just listened to it. It was magnificent. But our work is more than simply singing beautiful music and providing Sunday school and VBS for our children and having wonderful meals together and the other kinds of activities that we do in the club, in the church. That we are called to a life-saving mission. One that realizes that many, many people are in need of welfare. And I'm not talking about government welfare. I'm talking about the welfare that we can bring through a phone call, through a visit, through offering to pray with someone. Welfare and prosperity and deliverance and preservation and safety. These are all involved in the life-saving message and mission of Jesus Christ. Now, there are hundreds of ways that we can do it. There are you heard John invite us to become involved in this project by the American Bible Society to provide 350,000, I think I remember the number being Bibles for men and women who are coming back from Afghanistan and Iraq, bruised and battered and without hope and needing this message of grace through faith that we sang about so beautifully just now. Well, that's just one of many. And I'm going to show you another one. I was away in Memphis this week, and there were folks at this meeting from World Vision, and they talked about the problem of malaria in the world. My wife and I, when we served in Africa, both had malaria. We took the anti-malarial drugs prophylactically, so when we got malaria, we didn't get it real bad. Let me tell you, 10 days of malaria is bad, but we both survived. And we know children who didn't survive. And so I'm going to show you a video about a World Vision project to alleviate malaria in the world by 2015. They've crunched the numbers and believe that it can be done. But before we see this video together, let me say this, that so often we are asked to become involved in the life-saving mission of Jesus through sending money to some project. And that's important, but each of us must find ways to ourselves reach out with our own lives, engaging our own talents and giving of our time to people all around us who desperately need a life-saving message and life-saving welfare and help and preservation and safety. So let's look at this. But this is just one of hundreds of ways that we can be involved in the work of life-saving.
Albertina Sabinetti mourns her only child, 10-year-old Gito, lost to malaria just 4 months ago. Gito walked home from school one day, racked with severe fever, diarrhea, and headache. She says it was nightmarish suffering. This is the face of a mother's grief, the face of malaria's horrific toll. The vast majority of children dying of malaria are in sub-Saharan Africa. In the country of Mozambique, malaria is the number one killer. 35% of the population is stricken with the disease in any given year, and the devastation is staggering. More than half of Mozambique's people live on less than a dollar a day, with almost no emergency transportation. It took hours to get 10-year-old Costa from his village to the hospital by bicycle. His symptoms indicate malaria has reached his brain, an advanced stage. His parents are terrified.
He became so ill in very little time.
The chief of this small health center believes Costa might pull through, but not without permanent damage. Insecticide-treated bed nets that cost less than $10 are one of the best ways to keep people safe. But Costa's family couldn't afford one. Neither could the family of 11-year-old Justina, who is now so ill she cannot move or speak. She was sick for 2 weeks before her family could reach help. Now, she is nearly lifeless.
It's my belief that if malaria were killing 2,000 of our children in the United States every day, that you can believe that we would be taking urgent and tangible action to make a difference.
We know how to prevent malaria because we've already done it for ourselves. We know how to treat it. It's time to extend these opportunities for everyone. A simple, inexpensive bed net could have made all the difference for Costa, who struggled for weeks before dying of malaria and being laid to rest at his home. Or for Justina, whose little body gave out just 4 days after our visit. We can save these precious lives.
I think our generation has a remarkable opportunity to be the generation that finally banishes malaria from the globe. We can leave a legacy to the next generation that we were the ones that eliminated malaria from our world and protected the world's children from this terrible disease.
We had a major malaria problem here in the United States. You know, as late as 1947, there were 15,000 cases of malaria here in the United States in the 13 southern states. And so we worked together to completely eradicate malaria. And my guess is that unless you've spent time in India or Africa or South America or Central America, you've probably never come into contact with malaria. It's an enormous problem. Now, I offer this as just one of the life-saving activities that we could participate in. And World Malaria Day is April the 25th. So maybe between now and then you want to consider some personal involvement in the alleviation of malaria. I know others of you are involved in other kinds of issues, but let's be clear that the purpose of this congregation is not to care for our needs, but to prepare us to respond to the needs of the world, to carry the life-saving message of Jesus Christ into the world. Let me talk about the Life-Saving Station restaurant again. As I read through the article, I found that you could get a pretty nice dinner there for $34. So for Carol and I, it would be about $75 to have a really nice dinner. For $75, you could buy 12 treated mosquito nets. And the spray that they put into these nets, that permeates these nets, lasts for about 4 years. And the first 4 years of a child's life are the critical years when it comes to building up body defenses against the malaria, what is it, Carol? The parasite. Yeah. That it's mostly children who die. And so for one dinner at the life-saving station restaurant, we could buy 12 nets that would be good for 4 years that would protect two children. So 24 children could live if we gave up that one wonderful dinner with raspberry cream brulee. So, you see, dealing with these issues, we're not talking about some sort of huge kind of response in many cases. It's just often about retraining our thinking to think a little less about ourselves and our needs and our wants and our wishes, and enlarging our worldview to look first at the great needs of our world, and then often by making even a token response to those needs, we can eradicate malaria by 2015 if we simply become engaged in that life-saving work. And that's only one of many things that you and I could do with our dollars, with our time, and with our talents. So all I'm asking of us today is for us to begin thinking a little differently as we move through life. I confess to you that it's so easy for me to become so occupied by what's going on in my little world, the little sphere of Bob Krause, that I can get so lost in that little world that I don't see far greater needs outside of my little sphere. And as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, as those who believe that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which safety and preservation and welfare can be given to mind, body, and spirit, we must be engaged in a life-saving work. And so let's do it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, Amen. Let's rise to our feet.
been entrusted with the life-saving message of Jesus Christ. And we all know that if we become engaged in that message, life can be rather messy, because it will mean spending some time getting our hands soiled. But that's the call of God in Jesus Christ, to engage in that message. And so let us go from this place, keeping the work of this life-saving station going as we share the life-saving message of Jesus Christ. May we go with the love of God, the grace of our God, the love of the Lord Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.